We're going to pick up where we left off last time and consider the narrative of the 10 lepers that Jesus runs into. All right, please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." May God add his blessings to the word as it is read. Let's pray that the preaching would be blessed as well. Our Father and our God, it's a remarkable, remarkable thing that you speak to us through the preached word. And so, Father, I pray that your servant who preaches would be faithful, that you would fill his mouth with the words that you intend this congregation to hear. And we pray that the Spirit would also move amongst our congregation to open our ears to the word of God and to the will of Christ. And to that end, Father, I ask that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this one foreigner? That is the question the Lord asks in the 18th verse of our text. And each time I considered it this week, it troubled me more and more. The more penetrating the question began to be in my soul, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And we believe the teaching of the Bible is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You remember that, children, don't you, from your very first question in the catechism? That only one of 10 lepers would return to Jesus to give glory to God provides a sad commentary on the state of man's heart. It shows that too many, even those who are counted as professing believers, might behave as unbelievers, even if the Lord has done tremendous things for them. It's a warning to us all, because the Bible says this of unbelievers: although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And in our text, there are 10 men who have a great cause to glorify God and be thankful to him, just as any of you who have received mercy from the Lord have cause, a great cause, to glorify Jesus Christ. Yet only one of these 10 former lepers found it in his heart to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and to glorify him and praise God for what he has done. And this is a remarkably convicting text, but it is also a beautiful text as it highlights the compassion of our Savior once again. And it teaches us that classic threefold division that we see in the Bible: our guilt, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gratitude in receiving it. Guilt, grace, gratitude. You can almost divide the Bible that way. In that, it parallels the structure of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 2: Some of you might know this, asks, and it's a beautiful question and answer. How many things are necessary for you to know that in this comfort you may live and die happily? The answer, three things. The first, how great my sin and misery is. The second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And the third, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. And our text is an illustration of this question in the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, with that, let us look at our context. Now, the last time we heard from our Lord in this text, he taught us on forgiveness and how it is our duty to forgive as his servants. We who have been forgiven much are to forgive much as well. Remember that fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, this evening we come to a very, very important transition in Luke's gospel. In verse 11, we read that the events which transpire occur as Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem. And that's important because this is the Lord's final journey to Jerusalem, where he will go to his appointment with the wrath of God on the cross at Calvary. And it is at that inflection point here, this transition point in Luke's gospel, that our Lord meets with 10 lepers in a village in the midst of Samaria and Galilee, which tells you why there's a Samaritan amongst them. We'll get to that in a bit. But before we get into what transpires here, I think we need to understand leprosy, to see what a great burden it is that the Lord has lifted from these 10 souls, and how leprosy actually teaches us something important about ourselves, our sin nature. Well, if you don't know much about leprosy, it is a terrible disease. Today we understand it's a bacterial infection that affects the skin primarily. And I was reading up on what it does. It destroys nerves and the victim's sense of feeling. Without that sense, lepers are prone to hurt themselves. Have you ever thought about every time you stub a toe, right? You understand that that's a prevention of you hurting yourself again. Now, without that feeling, lepers will damage themselves very easily. They don't know when a thing is hot, even. Burning themselves, hurting themselves. Their feet start to lose sensation. Walking is a trial for them. Their digits will deform. Their cartilage is absorbed into their body. Their bones shorten. Their skin tissue shrinks. Some of them even lose their blinking reflex. Their agony is such they can't even moisten their eyes naturally. And then horribly, and this is what really gets them, secondary infections break out all throughout their bodies. And it's a condition that is meant to fill us with horror with the thought that it would ever strike us. But it also is meant to fill us with compassion for the ones who are afflicted. But we must understand that there is a connection between us and lepers. Now, most of us will never be lepers in body, thankfully, but all of us have been lepers in our soul. Friends, the Bible uses the horror of leprosy to teach us about the sin nature we carry with us. And leprosy is more striking for us as a visceral portrayal of sin as it affects us. I want to share four parallels between sin and leprosy that come by way of Leviticus 13 and its description of leprosy. And you see those connections. In Leviticus 13:3, we read that leprosy is deeper than the skin of the body. Well, in like manner, sin is found deep in us. It's not a surface level problem. It's found in our hearts. Sin is not only out there in the world, as some religions teach, but it's deep within us. In a sense, it's intertwined into our spiritual DNA and it cannot be extracted out of us by ourselves. It is so intertwined with our corrupted nature that it requires a miracle from Jesus Christ in order to be eradicated. Second, leprosy spreads and makes a man unclean. Leviticus 13:8. Sin is the same way. It multiplies. It cannot be contained. It taints everything it touches. It consumes. We cannot contain it. To stop it from spreading requires the power of Christ to intervene. It spreads like leaven In congregations, in persons, in nations, everywhere it spreads. And the only power against it is the power of Jesus Christ. And it makes us unclean in the sight of God. Third, even the garments of the leper are said to be full of plague. They are said to be only fit for the fire in Leviticus 13:52 and following. And in like manner, friends, sin has not only made our garments fit for the fire, it has made us fit for the fire. We would be doomed to the fires of hell if the Lord Jesus Christ did not pluck us out of that fire. And fourth, leprosy keeps one out of the assembly of God's people. Leviticus 13, verse 46. Because unclean things are not allowed in the assembly of God. Lepers were not allowed in the temple or into Jerusalem itself. Into any walled city, they were prohibited. And in like manner, we were aliens and strangers to the people of God until Christ cleansed us, washed us, and brought us in. Friends, to be struck with leprosy is a terrifying, terrifying ordeal. But it is nowhere near as terrifying as sin. You and I must get that equation right. Being afflicted with sin is worse than being afflicted with leprosy. And the hopelessness of lepers in the gospel and their desperation as they cry out to the Lord for healing portrays the hopelessness of sinners apart from Jesus Christ. The only difference is that a sinner apart from the Holy Spirit opening their eyes won't even see the hopelessness of their condition, whereas a leper does. And I want you to think on the hopelessness now of what these 10 men, these 10 lepers must have had. I'm going to read from Leviticus 13, verses 45 through 46. And these verses prescribe what these men had to do on the day they were confirmed as carrying leprosy. And listen to this. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now think of the shock and anguish in each of these 10 men after being diagnosed with leprosy. For us, it might be like receiving a diagnosis of terminal cancer, wouldn't it? But in a way, people of God, this is far worse. Each of these 10 men had to tear their clothes and had to choke out of their own mouth those two dreadful words, "Unclean, unclean." An admission to everyone around them that they are defiled. A grave warning with their own voice to stay away from them. In the words of Edersheim, a leper is one who reads his own burial service. It's really an amazing thing to consider. And from that point on, they could never again go back home. They could never see their wife and children. They had to live in isolation far outside of the city and far outside of the people of God. And time wouldn't bring them healing, but rather a progressive worsening of their condition. Now, these men had a truly desperate condition, one most of us are too pampered to really understand in this life. But you must get the point of their plight and why they are here in the text. They illustrate for us our own sin nature. That is what Isaiah understood, didn't he, when he beheld the glory of God in that vision in Isaiah 6 before the throne of God. He cried, what? "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among unclean people." Isaiah felt as defiled as a leper before Jehovah's piercing holiness. The fear of God gripped him as he saw his sin laid bare before him. And surely, surely every one of us who have come to saving faith have seen our sin in that light, haven't we? We have seen our sin in the light of the holiness of God, and we have come to understand that we need mercy and grace from God to be saved. Leprosy teaches us, friends, that apart from Jesus Christ, we are without hope, as these lepers are. Well, in due time, these 10 lepers found each other and became companions, because after all, no one else could be their companion. They're the only kind of people they can be with. And Jesus reveals that one of them is a Samaritan. The other 9 are Jews. And ordinarily, it would be quite the sight to see 9 Jews and a Samaritan together, wouldn't it, as friends? After all, what did the Samaritan woman at the well tell Jesus? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's John 4. But leprosy causes them to walk together in companionship. And sadly, in the world, it takes a disease like leprosy to unite those who are at enmity with each other. But if a terror like leprosy can make former enemies into companions, how much more so must our union in Jesus Christ make us unite with one another? It's a strange thing, friends, that a disease might knit men so close together, but those who profess the gospel might not be so close in Jesus Christ. Christ has made us brothers and sisters in the faith, and don't let these 10 lepers put us to shame in our own relations in the church. Well, these lepers were companions, and they were resigned to spend their lives together until death separated them. But somehow news of Jesus journeying in the region must have reached them. They must have heard of the miracles he had worked, his welcoming of sinners who turned to God in repentance and faith, that Jesus is one who has never turned a leper aside who cried out for help. And while the rabbis who read about this in rabbinical literature, there are rabbis who boast about pelting lepers with stones. But while the rabbis might have done that, Jesus would only give them mercy and compassion. And so for the first time since their diagnosis, when they hear that this man is coming to their town, they must have caught a glimmer of hope that their diseases might be healed, and healed by the very Son of God. And so in the 12th verse, they finally meet him. Note their distance. Luke expertly in this text uses distance and space in the narrative. They stand afar off. Why? They know they are unclean. They do not dare come any closer to Jesus and defile this holy man. But they will have his attention. Listen to this. They lifted up their voices and they cry aloud these beautiful words, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And their plea for mercy, friends, only means something if you understood those great depths of the horror that these men have lived with for so long. What leprosy is. And for you too, mercy will only mean something if you understand the horror of your sin nature and the sins you have committed, the things you have done to others and the things you have done to yourself and the sins you have committed against the Lord. That's the only way mercy will mean something to you. And these words are the words that every sinner must cry out to Jesus Christ. Jesus, the one whose name means Jehovah is salvation. The lepers call him Master here. That's a stylistic thing. Luke uses the word synonymously with Lord in his gospel. They recognize Jesus as their Lord. They beg for mercy. What is that? That's unmerited mercy. Unmerited grace is all these 10 men can hope for. They have nothing to give. They cannot even come close to him. They cannot entice him to heal them. In their uncleanness, they are set far apart from him. They come as beggars, wholly dependent upon the Son of God's mercy. And if he will not have mercy, they know they are finished. They are undone. They will be without hope. And so they lift their voices together, almost like a small congregation of lepers, and they cry, "Have mercy upon us." Well, what can you learn about from these poor souls? Well, when the Lord draws a sinner to himself, he shows them the awful nature of that sin disease that they have, that they are unclean. He shows us the holiness of God. And our own mouths, out of our own mouths, we say, "Unclean, I have been unclean." But then mercifully, when the Lord shows us our sin, he draws us to Jesus Christ. We see our Savior. We see that He is able and willing to save, and we cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And friend, will Jesus Christ ever refuse such a request for mercy? No. You must never wonder if He will have mercy when you cry out to Him. Every plea for mercy is received by our Lord. Friend, find for me a single example where the Lord refuses to receive a sinner who has cast themselves at His mercy. You cannot do it. He is gracious and merciful to those who have a contrite heart. And that is the case here as well. When He hears their plea for mercy, He responds, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." In other words, let the priests examine you and give you a clean bill of health so you can come back into the world. Now the Lord, you'll notice this, you probably remember this, often heals lepers by actually touching them. But here He doesn't do it. He tells them to go. The distance in Luke's account is still far between the lepers and the Lord. He tells them to go and be examined. And when they turn around to leave, they haven't been healed yet. And in light of that, take a moment to consider the leper's response, because I think it teaches us something about faith. Because friends, these men, you know, are intimately aware of their disease. They know their bodies. They know they're still leprous when they go. They cannot feel their fingers and toes. Their flesh is still full of disease and infection. Their eyes are often still dry. They can even look at each other and see that everyone still looks the same. They're not yet healed. But they have been told to go show themselves to the priests and be inspected. Now be honest, wouldn't you be tempted to falter at that when Jesus gives you the command to go and show yourself to the priest? Wouldn't you be tempted to contend with the Lord? "But Lord, you haven't healed me. I'm still a leper. I'm still diseased. Even a blind priest can see I am not healed." But what was their response, friends? The text says that they went anyway. They do not quarrel. They do not contend. And it says, as they went, they were cleansed. Friends, these 10 lepers can teach you something about faith. By faith, they believed in the Lord's promise to them. By faith, they obeyed, even when they didn't see the healing in them yet. By faith, they would go to the priest. By faith, they understood Jesus, their master, would never lie. By faith, they understood that He will keep His good promise to them. Friend, think of the faith it takes to go and be inspected by a priest when your body is full of leprosy. That takes faith. And their response illustrates for you in narrative form Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The leper's response and obedience puts that verse into narrative form. Their faith in the Lord that came from His promise, their faith in His promise was the substance of what they hoped for, but did not yet possess. Though they did not have it yet, they knew they would have it. It would be theirs. And in the Lord's perfect timing, they knew they would have it. Their faith in the Lord was all the evidence they needed that they would have it. That is what they possessed, and that is all they possessed when they went back to the priests. And as they obeyed in that obedience by faith, their disease was undone. Their flesh was healed. Feeling returned to them, cartilage regrew, and the disease that was under their skin was eradicated once and for all. The Lord did what He promised. The Lord will do what He promises, and we know that by faith. He might do what He says instantly. He might do what He says in a month, or in a year, or in a decade, or a century, or a millennium. But whatever He promises will come to pass. And so, our faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things that are unseen. And don't misunderstand that word hope in the Bible, because the world has changed the meaning of the word hope. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing. It's not something that we wish for, that we had. Hope in the Bible is something you know you will have, like an inheritance. You just don't have it yet. And so hope in the Bible is based on the promise of God. We hope for the things that He promises. We don't hope for Ferraris and treasure on earth. Those are not things He necessarily promises any of us. We hope for the resurrection. We hope for a glorified body without sickness and pain. Why do we hope for that? Because He has promised those things to us. We hope for the day where sin is finally eradicated, both in us and in the world. Why do we hope for that? Because He has promised that to us. We hope for the day where every tear will be wiped away by His own hand as we behold Him face to face. Why? Because He has promised that too. You must walk away from each of these promises as the lepers did, believing you have those things, though you don't yet possess them. But for now, it is faith that is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Both Jesus' response to the call for mercy and the leper's response by faith are very instructive for us. But at this point, the text is going to narrow in its focus. It's just going to consider one of the lepers. And we're going to consider the Samaritan ex-leper at this point, who returns to Jesus after he is healed. So let's consider him in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. This Samaritan's heart was full of gratitude for the grace and mercy that he had received from Jesus. And he knows now that nothing must be done other than to meet with his Lord and thank him profusely and praise God for the mercy he has received. This is a true child of God, and what is before you is a true Christian man. This Samaritan breaks company with his 9 friends. They were healed as well, but they don't return to the Lord Jesus. He breaks company with the only friends he has at this point in the world to bless and praise Jesus Christ. Now put yourselves once again into this man's shoes. He has received the one thing he has dreamed of since that day that he had to choke out those words unclean at the temple. The day he was diagnosed with leprosy, he has now no longer suffering with pain. He now no longer has to be isolated. He can now be with his family. He no longer has to roam as an unclean person. It is hard to imagine how fervent his desire was to have what he now has. He now has what he has always wanted. He can get his life back. So he could make a beeline to the priests. He could get that clean bill of health and run back to the village that he lived in, embrace his family once again. How long has it been since this man has touched another human? Too many of us would do that, wouldn't we? I can have my life back. But no, this man chose to fall at the feet of our Lord, to bless him and praise him for what he has done. Perhaps he remembered Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Friends, you must hide Psalm 103 deep, deep within your soul and your heart, because you and I are prone to forget what it is the Lord has done for you. The beginning of Psalm 103 contains material worthy of hours of meditating on. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. How often do you bless the Lord for those things that you have? I have to ask myself this week, how often do I bless the Lord for it as well? But this Samaritan lives out the psalm, doesn't he? He breaks away from his nine companions to bless the Lord because he won't forget what wonderful things the Lord has done for him. He had cried out for mercy to Jesus, and mercy is what he received from the Lord. Jesus crowned him with loving kindness and tender mercies. But what greater thing could a man ever ask for and receive? So he returns to Jesus and not to the priest to get that clean bill of health. Anyhow, Jesus is the true high priest, isn't he, anyway? And if the Lord tells me I am clean, I know I am clean. And this is also a marker, and we'll consider it as we go through Luke's gospel. This is also another marker in Luke's gospel that the era of the temple is coming to an end, as Jesus heads to Jerusalem and takes up his cross. Well, when the Samaritan sees the Lord in verse 15, I want you to look at this. He shouts aloud to the glory of God. The text says with a loud voice. And in the Greek, the word construction is how we form our word megaphone. So maybe that helps. With a great volume, he glorified God. Once long ago, he choked out those words, unclean, unclean, with a loud voice to warn others away. How much sweeter is it now, brothers and sisters, that the man with a loud voice cries out, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And for you too, child of God, remember how bitter it was that you once tasted the word unclean. But the Lord has taken away the bitterness of that word and put into your mouth the sweetness of hallelujah if you have received mercy from him by faith. But the man doesn't stop with a verbal proclamation of praise. He falls on his face in thankfulness. He recognizes that all that he is now and all that he has are due to the mercy of his kind Lord. He falls at Christ's feet and worships him. He worships him. And in this, we see that that connection between giving glory to God and falling at the feet of Jesus is the gospel teaching us that God is only glorified when man falls at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man is saved, after all. And this is something all of us who have received mercy must do. Never forget what you have in the Lord Jesus, people of God. The Lord wants you to throw yourself at the feet of the one who has done so much that hallelujahs would ring out in the mouths of those who once cried out unclean. Forget what you once were. Forget the mercy of Jesus, and your zeal to worship him will fade away. Well, in light of his work on their behalf, Jesus asks that mournful question we began our time with. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The reason he calls the Samaritan a foreigner is that the other 9 were Jews. They were of the household of faith, and it was they who forgot their Messiah. But the foreigner comes back and returns. And Jesus dismisses the Samaritan by saying, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, the Greek is, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. This man wasn't only healed in body. His soul was saved. This man had a true saving faith. His faith is what we call justifying faith. Consider Larger Catechism question 72 on your worship guide. It defines justifying faith to distinguish it from a counterfeit faith. And a key phrase concerning justifying faith is highlighted there for you, is that faith not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness. In other words, justifying faith is not only concerned with bare facts about the gospel, about the facts of salvation, but a receiving and resting upon the person of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that is what the Samaritan clearly has, isn't it, friends? He returns to Christ and rests in him. And you must all too as well, especially you children who are studying your catechism. You cannot just assent to the truth of what you memorize, children. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. And you must rest wholly upon him and rest upon his righteousness alone. Well, what of these other nine? Did they have saving faith? And that is actually a very difficult question to determine, because they recognized Jesus as their Lord. They sought him out. They even, we saw, turned to the priests before they were healed yet. They had some kind of faith, clearly. But on the other hand, the Lord communicates his expectation that they should have returned and thanked him and praised God for it. So Jesus doesn't say that they were or weren't saved, but he does say that the Samaritan and his faith has saved him. Doesn't say it of the other nine. And so there's been considerable debate among folks over the state of these nine souls. Now, I cannot tell you if these lepers had saving faith or not. Perhaps that is something we will inquire of the Lord in glory. And I'll say it is often a fool's errand to try to make that kind of examination with the facts that are laid before us. Because even true Christian people can neglect their duty to praise the Lord and fall at his feet. But maybe if you shift your focus on how difficult the question is about these people, you come to a different application of the text. And so, is it obvious that you and I have saving faith? Is it obvious that you and I have saving faith? Or will others have to squint really hard at us, observe me, and say, well, we know God is very gracious. It's possible that that man's profession is genuine, but I just don't know. What I want for me is that there is absolutely no doubt when a man observes my life whether or not I will bless the Lord and praise him with all my soul. I never want you to look on me and ask, is this a man of true faith or is he a hypocrite? I just don't know. I want you to see a man who sins but comes before the Lord each time in faith and repentance. A man who regularly falls on his face at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I don't want the question to be asked of any of you either. Is this a man or a woman of true saving faith? Does the Lord have to count you in the nine? Where are the nine? Is the Lord asking, where are you? Where have you been? Why are you not found giving glory to God? Whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, why are you not found giving glory to God? And to our entire congregation, the question could be asked, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, I know that in this congregation, there are many here who come and return to give glory to God. And thankfully, that number is more than 1 in 10, more than 10%. But is it 10 out of 10? Is it 10 out of 10 as the Lord is expecting? Children, this is an especially important application for yourself. Jesus said that the only one who returned to him is a foreigner. He was the only one who didn't grow up in the church, in other words. All the ones who grew up in the church forgot the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are growing up in the church as they did. And so when you leave your parents' home one day, will you return to give glory to Jesus Christ? No matter where the Lord takes you, will you always return to the Lord? Will you seek him out in a true church? Or are you merely running out the clock, waiting for the day where you can leave so you never have to darken the door of a congregation again? Will you return to give glory to God in Jesus Christ? There is nothing so important for you to get straight in your life than to answer that question for yourself. I cannot answer the question for you, and neither can your parents. Well, friends, today we have seen the horror of leprosy. We have understood it to picture the disease we all carry, our sin nature. And when I thought of how the lepers were teaching us about our sin nature, I felt like I heard their plea for mercy in an apostle. It was Paul, after all, who cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And his concluding remark is vital to remember for all who struggle with the sin nature. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ. So who will deliver you, friend, from your body of death, from the leprous condition of your soul? Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, as Paul says. Because the lepers have seen, as Paul has seen, and we have seen, Jesus Christ is kind and merciful. Any who cry out to him in faith for deliverance from sin, he will cleanse. And he promises to cleanse you if you believe his gospel. Christian, this is the beautiful lesson of the 10 lepers, isn't it? You truly must believe you possess life everlasting now. You will be rid of your body of death one day, though you don't have that yet. Believe it and go out as the lepers did. But don't stop with a bare faith like the 9 had. You must return to Jesus every day and fall at his feet to praise and give glory to God for the wonderful things he has done for you and is doing for you even now. May all of you remember to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Please rise for prayer. Oh, our blessed Father in heaven, how wonderful are the things you have done for us. And with our great sorrow, we confess that none of us praise you as we ought. But we do ask that you would make it our great desire to praise you, to sing out your praise, to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that you have done for us, for all the mercy and kindness that you have crowned us with. Yes, remind us of our guilt due to sin, Father, but also remind us of the grace we have received in Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would work within us a heart of such gratitude that we would ever be thankful. That even if we have nothing in this world but our beloved Christ, we would count ourselves above all other people blessed. So Father, we pray that you would make us a grateful people. Be with us this week as we depart. Bring this text to life within all of us. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.